Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, we just appreciate everybody that's here, and we love you so much. Thank you for being here with us on these services and being with us on our walk into revival. So, praise God. Hallelujah. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak. On and on and on we go. Hallelujah. With these believing God for His kingdom to come, His will to be done, and sound doctrine to be taught, and the presence of God to be felt. Hallelujah. This is a year of presence, and that's what we seek after, and we give God the glory for every moment that we spend. Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness and mercy. We thank you that all things are possible to him that believes. And Lord, we are on this trek into believing like we've never believed before, that you're changing things about us, and you're causing us to come into purgings and also change, Lord God, that we never could see before. But as we go further into your word and further on this path, Lord, you're creating a vision of hope and a reality in the spirit realm for us to live in. And we give you all the praise and glory. This is our desire, Holy Spirit, to come into the fullness of your kingdom, everything that Jesus said that we could be and we would be. And we thank you, Father. We give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, in a couple of weeks, I think not this Sunday, but the following Sunday, I am going to be gone. I'm not usually in favor of announcing that I'll be gone. Of course, you'll be in great hands. Homer will be ministering. But I'll actually be ministering at the 50th anniversary of the school, the Christian school that I graduated from, and they will be celebrating 50 years of when they started, and actually the graduating class. And so I don't know, you know, they picked me. I was one of their first of only three graduates. And now that school is really big, it's got hundreds of students, and they wanted me to come back. It's just in Fort Myers, and preach for them that day. And so, hallelujah. Amen. So we'll get a chance to, and of course, you know, I don't know how much of where we're at I'll get to share. But wherever they're at, I'll share. The Holy Spirit will have me share. And so it's going to be exciting. And if I'm not here, you'll know why. I'm back at a place where it all started, and I can't believe it's been 50 years. I can't believe. And because Candy and I are hardly, you can't, you know, you just look at us and say, well, they can't, it's not possible they graduated nearly 50 years ago. Hallelujah. I can't even begin to imagine how long it's been since it graduated from college, and so that even makes it worse. Proverbs, we're going right back into where we were at last week for a bit. And then we have a prophecy to share with you that an elder of mine shared with me last week that I had forgotten about. And it came, you know, all the glory to God, but right from here. And it just spoke so specifically of what the Holy Spirit was trying to get across and was getting across to us last week. Now, the key verse that we started with last week is out of Proverbs 13:12, and it says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life." We began to talk about last week that the hope that we are believing God and standing in is a visual hope. We use several examples of that, and we used it out of the book of Hebrews and talking about Abraham. But we began to present a visionary hope and how important it is for us to begin to not only see things personally for us as far as what we want to see changed and how we want to see God do a great work in our life, but the overall picture of the outpouring, the overall picture of revival and how we see that. And so the word says that hope deferred, in other words, if your hope is, the natural hope is deferred long enough, it will weaken the heart. And it's not talking about the physical heart, it's talking about the inward vision. And you can lose heart. But there's a place that we can go to that gives us an immunity against that. Absolutely gives us an immunity against that, where we see past natural hope and we see into the hope of God. And hope, faith, real faith starts in hope. It starts in that visionary place. And as the Word of God says, it becomes, if we stay in that place and if we're not deferred, if our hope doesn't come, if it doesn't wane, if it doesn't come to a place where we allow it through false narratives and false meditations and imaginations of the heart, if we don't allow it to be destroyed, it'll eventually become a tree of life. Now, the hope that we're believing God for with the instantaneous miracles is a tree of life that happens spontaneous. But we're going to that place. We haven't arrived. We're going to that place. But we talked about what I referred to, a place we called living and done, the place called done, I guess you could say it. And that was the title last week. And it's this is kind of a part two to that. And as I said, we want to share a particular prophecy that came about. But Pastor Dave would say this. He would say that years ago would come and minister, and he would talk about, he had a vision of revival, and he saw it, and he saw it in the Spirit, and he visited a place in the Spirit through a lot of hours of prayer, meditation, fasting, giving himself over to private worship. He once entered into a place that he described as a pure agape, pure love. It was what he said was, in his words of term, being able to get across to us, is that the last great revelation of what we're going to experience before the great outpouring is the fullness of his love. And he coupled that with presence, the presence of God. And he visited a place where he often talked about, along with subsequent teachings that came up, is that you could actually stay in the presence of God long enough that before the manifestation that you were believing for took place, as in, I hate to say literal, because it's really literal in the spirit when you're really believing it, but I'd say physical, before it took place in the physical, that you could visit that place in his presence and see that place in what we're describing now as hope, a visionary hope, to where it became so part and partisan to who, ingrained in who you are, is that you were living in it before it was actually physically accomplished. And Dave would say, he described a place called done that you could actually live in, a place in the Spirit that would bring the present facts. Facts are not truth. Truth changes facts. And the present facts into the truth of what God's Word said about your life. And dwelling in that place in the Spirit could produce a living reality. Now, I'm just skipping over some of the things that we went through last week. And I don't want to stay too long on this because we've got some fresh verses here to go to out of Hebrews. But Colossians 3:1 talked about, and you don't have to turn to these, I'm just going to share where we were last week. Paul said in Colossians, then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections. It's the word phroneo. It's the word to make an association with. It's also a deliberate word. In other words, you have to you're deliberately setting your affections on things that are above. Setting your affections on things above is deliberate. It's not passive. You don't just catch yourself. The more you do it, it can be so habitual, thinking on things that are above. And what is that? Setting your affections on things that are above. Well, it's dwelling in his word. It's meditating in him. It's having a constant cognizant awareness of his presence and practicing that. Isaiah 26 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. We went over that last week. Whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Perfect peace is the word, two words, shalom, shalom, which means really, and we shared this last week as well, dwelling in that place of him produces a peace that's backed up by peace. It's a redundancy. Hallelujah. And I like being inside a redundance of God that cannot be broken by the flesh. Hallelujah. And it's created, though. It's not like God just comes and gets you. You have to deliberately go to Him and say, I'm going to dwell in this place and setting my affections on things that are above. For verse 3 said, for you're dead. Colossians 3:3 said, you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And one of the things that we, and I said, hid in Christ in God. Now, I know that's our salvation in Him. We're in Christ. We're in God. But for the application of what we were sharing with about hope and living off the tree of life or this tree of visionary hope, I use the application that you can get hid inside of a living hope. In other words, you can start living inside of that. Much of that comes about by confession and hearing yourself and your own self, your own brain, hearing yourself speak words out to Him. And as you're speaking these words and living in that place, things become a reality by what you see as you're seeing them, as you're painting them with your words. And you actually become, as I said last week, there's a hiding place inside of Him that, can I say it like this? You're kind of in a bubble. Outside of the bubble is arguments against the reality of what you're believing for. The devil saying, oh, it's not going to happen, or it still hurts, or the reality of the war is still there. But inside this place, you're not denying that things are not, the facts are there, but you're doing something spiritual is you're hiding down inside of Him. And it's not that you're hiding is in trepidation and fear, but you're hiding in saying, Lord, I'm inside of You. And that which is on the outside, which is facts or a lie against the truth, it can't penetrate and get in here with me as long as I'm inside of You. Hallelujah. That's a safe place. Hallelujah. I like a safe place. I like a safe room. Amber, my oldest daughter, is here tonight. I used you last week. I don't know if you, but I was talking about how that years ago when she went through some kind of physical infirmity, something that attacked her body, and her mother and I were walking that through, that I found a place, as I was describing this last week, a place called Done, before Done took place. And it was during her, you know, the beginning of her teenage years, and she walked through it. She's totally free and healed today. And there's been times where the enemy tried to come, but just totally healed. But I described that place, and I wasn't bragging on myself. Her mom had as much to do with it as I did. But I described that place that I was in this house, I was in this church, and I was walking back and forth confessing the Word and confessing the Word over her body. And somewhere I said, I stepped through a portal. And it really, I don't know how to describe it. It seemed like a portal. It seemed like a place called, I was confessing and believing to the best of my ability up to that point. But after maybe months, I don't know, and after hour after hour after hour, something dropped in my spirit, and maybe something clicked in my brain as well, in my soul. But the two of them converged, and it was like it was a reality. It went from just what we would normally call faith to an absolute. And so that's kind of what, and from that point on, and I told Candy about it, I'm sure, right after that. And it wasn't long after that things began to change, and she was totally healed and has been healed ever since. But that was a living example to me. That was something that was, I went through, and I saw that before things can take place. Now listen, I'm describing a process that's going to take us into the outpouring. But I'm also describing a process that's going to be less and less the order of the day, the closer we get to this place where things are instantly taking place. Hallelujah. So I'm not describing a place that we're always going to have to labor for months until something takes place. I'm just describing a place that is available today. Hallelujah. Are you glad? Does that make sense? Hallelujah. Let me read the three verses together, and then we'll go on to something else here. In Colossians 3, 1 through 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections, phroneo, deliberately, on purpose. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Hallelujah. So we're supposed to be speaking, as I gave reference last week to, and I'm trying to think which blueprint prophecy it is. I can't remember at the time, but it's the Lord said, speak the end result. Continually speak the end result. Speak what you're, and for you to be speaking the end result, you have to see the end result. You have to begin to see it before it takes place. Abraham, we used as one of our greatest examples of hope. The Bible says in Romans chapter 4, verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him, whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead. And he's talking about quickening Abraham's dead body, not physically dead, but inability to create children. And calleth those things which be not as though they were, who, against hope, believed in hope. In other words, his natural hope actually came to a place where he's like, I've got to stand on the word of God. And the picture that you have painted for me has to be what I believe in. Now, we shared, and we won't go back into it, but in Genesis 15, God showed him the stars, and he painted the picture, and he said, so shall your seed be. It's going to be like this. And I talked about my experience out west one time and seeing the stars and how incredible, what an impression they had on me. But the first thing that God did was he painted a picture for Abraham to look at before he even 15, 20 years later changed his name. And when he changed his name, and when hope, that which could be seen with a natural eye, became an impression somewhere in Abraham's spirit, so that against natural hope, when after he had said, Lord, can Eleazar be my, no. What about Ishmael? Can he, no. You're going to have a son, your own. It's going to come from you, and it's going to come not from a bond woman, but it's going to come from Sarah. And he's like, well, and the Bible says that they staggered not. Later, it says in Rome, it says they staggered not at the promise of God, he and Sarah. But we went back last week and we said, we can show you where they did stagger. They did stagger. But God took them from a staggering place to a place where hope against hope became a reality for them. Hallelujah. I haven't seen revival, but I know it's here. Hallelujah. My natural hope, listen, the word is real. What makes you believe we're going to have revival, an outpouring? Because the word says so. And I believe in this picture that my desire is to continually paint inside of myself and to put over to you is not only for revival, but what is it? What is, and we said this last week, what is your hope? What is your starry night? What, when you look into God and you say, okay, God, I love you first. I want to get to know you. But I've got some personal things in my life, physically, another place spiritually, something that needs to take place in my family. I need to see, and you'll help me see, what I need to see before the actual physical manifestation takes place. Hallelujah. And that's living in a place called done. Now, Abraham, when he, Abraham and Sarah, they both got healed. And, you know, I don't have this in my notes, but I'm just thinking about it. Abraham, if you study Abraham's life, even I think Sarah lived to be, she was 90 when she had Isaac. And she lived to be 125 or 135, I think, something like that. Abraham, he wasn't such a hot rod to start with because he thought, you know, can I, you know, produce? He lived to be 175 and had six more children by another lady after he got overhealed. His hope went to an extreme place of manifestation. Now, Sarah died. He married another lady and they had a whole bunch of kids. Hallelujah. He got really healed. Why'd you say that, Pastor? I'm not sure. I'm just telling you that we're in store for some great things beyond anything that we've ever experienced or seen before. Now, let's go to Hebrews. We were in Hebrews last week, but I said new scripture. But let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. I got the correct wording on something I tried to say last week, and I got pretty close to it. And I'm glad I got pretty close. I was doing a quote from Gary that the Lord shared with him years ago. But this is the exact. And we're talking about vision and seeing something and then speaking it into existence as we're seeing it and believing it. But the Lord said to him years ago, he said, 4 hours of confession with godly hope is more productive than 4 years of mindless confession where there is no hope. Okay? I'll read that one more time so you'll get it. 4 hours of confession with godly hope is more productive than 4 years of mindless confessions where there is no hope. Hallelujah. I wonder if in that example that I was sharing with you about how God healed my daughter, in the sense of the word, I'll just endure and just speak, just endure, even if I don't feel something. I like to feel something, but it's like I don't care if it hurts. I'll just keep doing it over and over if I feel like it's the right thing to do. And that was probably much of, I'm just going to speak the word. I don't know if I had 3 or 4 scriptures, but I know this, I was probably trying to see, but I'll tell you this, if once the place called done merged with my confessions, I'm sure from that point on, I was able to see something that I never saw before. And what God said to Gary was the 4 hours confession with godly hope, in other words, seeing something, seeing what you're believing for escalates the miracle taking place, because it does something inside of you. It absolutely causes and provides a sense of just like adding gas to the fire. You're believing, you're seeping. And the thing that really caused Abraham's life to change, you know, from the time that he changed his name and changed Sarah's name in Genesis chapter 17, it was 1 year, 1 year before Isaac was born. And so 1 year, 9 months from 1 year means that within 3 months after he began to confess, he already had hope by the stars. He already had a vision. But within 3 months after God changed his name and the combination of words spoken, God's word spoken. God said, you're going to call yourself this. You're going to call her that. And from that point on, when hope and confession joined hands and when that marriage was made in the spirit, it was just 3 months later that Isaac was conceived. Now, true faith sees before the manifestation. True faith. Hebrews 11:1 says this. Now faith. Now. Everybody say now. Now. We're gonna boil this down. We're going to lock this thing down to now. Now faith is the substance. The substance. Look at this. Of things hoped for. We're really trying to get across that hope is not a wish. It's something very, godly hope is not a wish. The Greek says it's an expectation. In other words, you're expecting something to take place. The vision that we're talking about is not just a mental, it's something that we can meditate on and it sinks down into our spirit. And it combines with the words that we speak. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence. This is amazing how the Hebrew writer says this. It's how the Holy Spirit says it. The evidence of things not seen. Well, where is evidence when you don't see it? Think about that. Okay, I've got evidence, but I don't see it. Well, where can evidence be when you don't see it? It's got to dwell in hope. It's got to be, all I can say is, well, how does that take place, Pastor? Well, when you pray for someone, let's say this, if someone's up here and they say, Pastor, pray for me because I've got this infirmity in my body, I don't just mindlessly pray. I pray the word. I speak the name of Jesus. But it's my intent to instantaneously see that thing, have the evidence in hope that that thing is instantly changed. Now, I've seen some instantaneous miracles. I want to see a whole lot more of them. But here's where we have to work on our faith. It's got to be the evidence. Faith is the substance. It's the tangible in the spirit, tangible in the spirit, substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That sounds like a contradiction. You've got evidence, but you don't see it. Well, where's the evidence? Evidence is inside of you. You're seeing it before it takes place. You're saying, in Jesus' name, and in Jesus' name, be healed. Arm grow out. That's where we're going to go to. And we're seeing that, and then we're going to see it then instantaneously take place in the natural. Hallelujah. The molecular structure of that arm, the cells that are there are going to begin to multiply and God's going to grow things out. Hallelujah. He did it for Jesus. He's going to do it for us. Hallelujah. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds, that's not cosmos, that's eons, which means generations, the generations were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. In other words, the generations that he's about to go in and mirror and tell us about, the things about those generations that are seen or reported of were not created, what took place did not happen by mortal energy or strength of man. It happened by faith. It happened by the word of God. It happened by the truth that God had offered to every generation. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now let's just think about him for just a moment. And we're leading to something as far as visionary hope. But this man, Enoch, which there's two in Genesis. The first one is, it's earlier than this one, the seventh son of Adam. That's not the one we're talking about, the first one. We're talking about Enoch, the second one listed there. And it says that he was the, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And was not found because God had translated him. When I kind of snicker there, can you imagine this man? If you read in Genesis, I think he was 300 and something years old. He's the father of Methuselah. He was translated that he should not see death. I can't remember. I know there's Elijah that was taken up. Enoch was translated that he should not see death. But if you read from Jude, and if the account in Jude, and if you read, go back to Genesis, you get the picture that this man walked with God. It says he walked with God and that he had an intimate relationship with God. So much so that God says, hey, look, you're as close to me as you possibly can be. And I love you so much. You're fellowshipping with me. I don't know. Did the translation take place? He was here and then he was gone. And this was before, I don't know, maybe he was the first man that ever went to paradise. Because this is before what you would call Abraham's bosom. But he was translated into paradise. He didn't go to heaven, and we won't go into all that. Nobody had ascended to heaven before Christ. But he was translated over into this place, and I'm saying all this to get to a point here in just a moment, because it talks about these Old Testament saints, and it talks about how that they looked for a city and they looked for a country, and a lot of times we think, how much do they really ever really know about the possibility of the kingdom of God, or Christ? Or those kinds of things before we have the law. This is centuries before the law, obviously centuries before Christ. And yet we see this man was translated and he went to, obviously, to paradise. And in Jude says this, and this was my question, did the Old Testament saints have a revelation of the coming Christ? Well, let's just see. This is the seventh son of grandson from Adam. And in Jude 1:14 and 15, if you find a second chapter, let me know. And Enoch also, the seventh son, seventh from Adam, prophesied of these. Jude is talking about end time apostasy and those that were trees that were, twice dead, wandering stars that had, was talking about how they had lost. They were once a zenith. They had once known Christ and then burn out, as in becoming apostatizing from Christ. But let me read this verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. This is amazing. This is one of the most amazing scriptures to me, is that this ancient man before the law, before all this, prophesied Christ is coming back to the earth. And he prophesied it to us. I wonder what those people then thought. This is before the flood or anything. He might not have obviously known the revelation that we have now through Scripture, but he's prophesying and saying, I've seen the Lord coming back. And he's coming back with thousands of his saints. He actually looked into the future and saw the rapture. Isn't that amazing? And so we look at these Old Testament saints and say, how much did they know of? They knew when God said, Your seed will bruise his head and he will bruise your heel. They knew from the very beginning. They begin to understand from the very beginning there is a coming Christ. He's coming back. And these generationals, they pass those things down through the generations, and they understood that there is a coming Christ. And Enoch actually prophesied about it. Well, why is that important? Because we see here, as and we look in the book of Hebrews, verse 6, it says, in 11:6, it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is." Number one, we must believe that he is what? Believe in his existence. Yeah, believe in his existence, but that's not a biggie. I mean, even the devils fear and tremble, right? Okay, so I believe in God. Wow, wonderful. Even the devil does, okay? So but what he's saying is this: "But without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is." Is what? The truth of everything that the Word says about who he is. Not just in his eternal existence. Yes, I'm glad you believe. But to believe the truth of everything that his Word says about him. And for that, you have to have sound doctrine. You have to read the Word for yourself and make sure that you're seeing it as in truth. And he is a rewarder, the Word says in the same verse, of them that diligently seek him. Seeing him in truth provides a tenacity. Like, if I see him in truth, if I see him in the vision of what I can hope for, I believe that, and then that gives me the, can I say it this way, the intestinal fortitude to stay in there and say, this is a reality. I might not feel like this confession is working, but I believe that he is. He is everything that I see in his word, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In other words, if I stay in here, keep speaking these things, keep seeing this hope, that the Lord will reward me with the strength to see this thing taking place. Listen, if you run out, I was listening to Gary this week, and the Lord said to him years ago, he said, "If you run out of your faith, I'll give you mine." Somebody said, "What? You ever heard of the gift of faith?" He said, "Don't ever worry about running out like, I don't have any more faith." The Lord said, "If you run out of yours, I'll give you mine. I'll give you mine." Hallelujah. And he might have said it a little different, but it was very powerful to me then. Hallelujah. So what is, we have to worship him in a sense of knowing and seeing the word as the truth provides for us. Jesus said this, and I'll digress for just a moment. Matthew 15:8-9 says this. Jesus was talking about the Pharisees and how that they had taken the people so far away from the truth of God's word. And I relate that to so many preachers today, that he had taken them, the Pharisees had taken them away from honoring their father and mother, making it a big issue of washing your hands before, you know, after you came from the market, washing cups and bowls and all those kinds of things that they call, I think Dr. Jim called them the fence laws. They put a fence law in front of this and a fence law in front of that so that you would, you know, had just come into a legalism that God never called his people to. But Jesus said this in Matthew 15:8-9. He says, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." So what is vain doctrine, or what is vain worship? Vain worship is, and I'm not saying that people that are not on this walk are not worshiping him. Listen, there's a lot of good ecumenical people all over this city. They're not believing God for revival. They don't even pray in tongues. They might not even believe in praying in tongues, but they love God and they're trying to worship him as much as they can. But there's an inhibition. If you are not seeing the truth of who he is, that he is the healer, if you're being taught that he doesn't heal today, if you're being taught, whether by someone else or by your own, you know, pain as a preacher, and if you're not looking into the Word and listening to your body, you're listening to a preacher called pain. And it will say, this is the truth. And if you begin to believe that God wants you in that condition or will even allow that condition, when you worship Him, you're also worshiping and you're lifting your hands and saying, I love you, and that's wonderful, but you're also doing it through the glass lens of, it's okay with Him if I hurt. And I worship you even though it's okay with you if I hurt. No, the truth is, I'm going to worship you not in a doctrine that is being taught to me by anybody else, but the truth is, Lord, you provided that everything that I need is in you, and that my healing is in you, my deliverance is in you. Every good thing comes from God. Hallelujah. Now, several more verses in Hebrews, but I want to, and maybe we'll finish up maybe this, because there's some really good things here concerning, I want to talk about they looked for a city, and what that meant, and they found, you know, different things concerning the Old Testament saints, because I believe they actually saw into the kingdom of God in a wonderful way. But let's pass out a prophecy, because I think that's pretty much all the time we're going to have if we don't get to this prophecy, because I believe this prophecy that was sent to me by an elder last week, which was, I believe this is... You could have called this prophecy A Place Called Done, as well as the title that we put on it a long time ago. So they're going to pass out those. This came about in May 29th, 2022. And I, you know, the Holy Spirit says things so much better than we can, and He gives us a revelation and we begin to try to teach it, and it's wonderful, and He helps us get across as much as He possibly can help us. But when we prophesy and we just listen and stand apart from ourselves, the Lord is able to say so much. This is a this, for those of you that want to, I should have said this to start with, go to the prophecy section of our website, and most of you are familiar how to get there. If you go to that, what is that? If you have a cell phone, you're hitting the tray at the top, that little tray, and it'll take you into prophecies. It'll take you into prophecies. Tap that, and then you go to 2022, okay? And this is in May of 2022, May 29th. There's two prophecies. There's an A and a B. This is the first one. Intimacy and promises before the promises. Intimacy and promises before the promises. And the Holy Spirit began to prophesy on that particular day and say this: if you'll follow this path of intimacy and fellowship in my Spirit, if you'll follow it in your personal life, with or without music, with or without compliment from any other sources except the adoration coming out of your own priesthood, out of your own spirit, if you'll separate yourself as an individual man or woman and not rely on your wife, your husband, your sister, your brother, no other person but you and me, says the Spirit of the Lord. Let me just stop right there. I'll put my finger right there. Listen, I like it when people pray for me. Thank you for praying. But you are not a victim if somebody's not standing with you. What if you were on a deserted island? Paul was in prison so many times, and churches, for the first part, at times didn't even know he was in there until they got word later. It's wonderful when people will, in unity, pray for you. I'd say it like that, in unity. But bless God if everybody on the planet said you're not going to be healed. That would not affect my faith. You're the one, and it's your intimacy. You sometimes people feel victimized because they say, well, my husband or my daughter or my wife, they don't seek God like me. That has nothing to do with your fellowship. And it has nothing to do with your authority. You can move heaven and earth without their, it's good if they will unify with you, but even if you don't have their agreement, hallelujah, you can go forward. Hallelujah. Praise God. Nobody can stop you. That's why I'm so against people believing in curses. He set us free. Galatians tells us he became a curse for us. What if I make somebody mad by just preaching the gospel? Do you think that somebody out there can stop my walk in Christ individually just because they speak evil things against me? I'm going to speak good things for everybody, but nobody can stop my walk. Nobody can stop your walk. Hallelujah. Keep on preaching, brother. Then I'll visit you, he said, and the answers will be the order of the day. Not just mental answers to answer questions, but questions deep inside of you. And I'll come, he said. I'll supply even before the manifestation of healing or deliverance. I will place within you a promise, a vision of seeing the things come to pass, that you will live off, and I love the way he expressed this, only you'll live off the meat of the vision. Living off the meat. David said, you prepare a table before me. I'm going to eat off this while I'm going through whatever I'm going through. You'll live off the inheritance of that which is to come in your life that you're believing me for. For first comes the fellowship, and then comes, before the manifestation, living inside of the promise. Now, this was sent to me after we began to minister this message, and this spells out the place called done. It really does. And I'll fellowship with you to the point that before the manifestation, whether physical healing, financial, emotional, the list goes on and on, but you'll rejoice with the same joy inside of you as if the manifestation had taken place. And believe me, we're coming to a place where he wants instantaneous. He wants us to see those things. But we're walking in a place right now, even for revival, we haven't seen it, but we're fellowshipping with him in a place that we say, Lord, we see the hope, and the hope is going to bring us to that shore. It's going to bring us to that place. There's an ecstaticness that's produced out of the soul when someone wants to mimic what they feel would feel like if the manifestation took place. But there is a manifestation out of the Spirit, having lifted holy hands and worshiped me for hours for the thing coming to pass, and the birth of that thing being placed so deep within your spirit that the rejoicing doesn't come out of the mind or out of the mimic of the flesh, trying to produce something in the spirit. But I'll come to true worshipers. They'll have what they say because of the intimacy will produce it. And dwelling in that place where I live, they will live in that place before that place is actually produced in the natural. That's wonderful. They will live in the same joy. So I say unto you, which is better? For they are all the same, living in the place, and before the place becomes a place where you fed off of the promise. So it's like God, yes, in a certain sense, the actual physical manifestation when the body is changed, that's the best place. But there's a joy that can take place even beforehand. Hallelujah. And that's what he's trying to get across to us. There is no discussion. You'll know when your faith has come to maturity and you're on the verge of the natural. When you need no encouragement from any other source to prop you up, to encourage you in the thing that you're believing. For when you've come to that, to the place where you and I have fellowshipped over it, and I'm able to get my faith over to you, and you're living in my faith with yours, there'll be no other necessity. Whether someone joins with you or does not join with you, it'll be immaterial. You won't even search for it. This is the way, walk ye in it. This is the way of my intercessors. This is the way those who walk in intimacy, says the Spirit of the Lord. Find this place. Give your life for this place. Sell what you have if necessary to buy more time for this place. Your kids are worth this place. You'll not save them through events, and you'll not save them through affirming and doing things for them to show your love for them. And of course, he says that's not wrong. Those will be part and partisan. It's my Spirit that works through you as an intercessor that'll bring them in, and they'll be part of the outpouring. It's that authority. All affirmation in the flesh are only part, but never can fulfill, says the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. So the Holy Spirit is telling us and affirming to us, continue to stay in a place where intimacy continues to paint. You know, the Word of God, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But a lot of times my faith goes to a place as I'm in His presence and I see and I'm worshiping, and then I see through His eyes. Worship itself builds faith, because you see the vision of the thing being accomplished as you're worshiping Him, and you say, that's it. That's what I want. That's it, Lord. Your worship, your fellowshipping with me in a place called done. I see it, and my faith goes to another level. Confessing the Word is absolute part of that, but also seeing it through intimacy is an absolute. It brings forth an absolute. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. Well, let's all stand together. Are you glad you came to church? Hallelujah. You got a good prophecy to take home with you and read tomorrow. Hallelujah. I would read that over and over. Praise you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for a place called done, a place called intimacy in your spirit, where we look into these things and we see. And we say, Lord, you want it for us right now, but you've also provided a place for us to go there in and with. And it's a hope. It's a hope that's not deferred, but it has a tree of life. And the more that we fellowship with you, Holy Spirit, that tree of life is manifested in us. We give you all the glory and praise. We bless you, Jesus, for who you are and what you are to us. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. We will see you on Sunday. Amen.